Man, Hosea chapter number 9, the Bible reads in verse number 1, "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor." The first thing I want to point out here is that indulging in sin does not bring joy to your life. And if you think about it, the reason that people do sinful things is because they think it's going to make them happy. They think that they're going to enjoy it. They do it in order to supposedly have a more enjoyable life or a more enjoyable experience. But at the end of the day, sin ends up bringing pain and heartache, and it ends up not being worth it. And this is what the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about how by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so obviously sin does have pleasure for a season, but it ends up not being worth it in the long run and not giving real joy in the long run. So maybe today you go out and do something sinful and it's like, hey, that was fun, that was cool, that felt good, okay? And maybe it's even fun for a couple weeks or a couple months, but in the long run, the pain and the suffering and the misery is going to outweigh that little bit of joy that you get, the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, I think one of the best examples you can think of is drugs. You know, people take drugs because they enjoy it and it makes them feel good. And here's the thing, if you talk to people who've been addicted to drugs for a long time, they'll say the first few weeks were awesome. The first few months are awesome. And then it's just years of nightmare, years of torture, years of living hell. It's not worth it. I've known people that were hooked on heroin for like 18 years or just crazy amounts of time where they're just hooked on drugs, taking drugs. And here's the thing that you have to understand, kids, because, you know, we don't want our kids, our teenagers, our young adults to be sucked into this and to make this stupid decision of taking drugs for any reason, okay? Here's the thing, kids, okay? The thing about drugs is that at first you take drugs to feel good. But what happens is after you've taken the drugs a few times or for a little while, what happens is you have to take the drugs to feel normal. And whenever you're not on the drug, you just feel horrible. You feel miserable. And it's sort of like, and this is obviously a much more minor addiction, but it's like caffeine. You know, here's the thing. Like, if I, because I don't normally drink caffeine because I'm not a coffee drinker. If I drink coffee, I'm just bouncing off the walls. I'm just like, woo! You know, I get just super hot. And my kids are like, Dad, why are you getting so affected? Like, that was just a caramel frappuccino. Like, what the heck? You know, that is like 85 milligrams of caffeine. But if I just hit the most foo-foo Starbucks caramel frappuccino, man, I'm wired. I'm up till 2 in the morning because I don't usually drink caffeine. Whereas a lot of people have to drink caffeine to just feel normal. So here's the thing. They drink a cup of coffee in the morning. It doesn't get them all amped like me and get them, you know. It's just normal. And without it, they're like, or they get a headache or whatever. So then they end up needing, and look, I'm not against you drinking coffee. I know some people are, I'm really hitting close to home, and I'm not against your coffee addiction, okay? Go ahead and drink your coffee. Enjoy your life. It's not a big deal. But here's the thing about that, though, is that now times that by 100, times that by 1,000, okay? And people are having to take these really expensive, really harmful, really unhealthy substances not to feel great. Yeah, it felt great the first few times. No, it's just to feel normal that they need that. And so why would you want to have this addiction in your life where you're spending huge amounts of money and destroying your body so you can feel normal? That's the stupidity of drug use, okay? And you could make the argument with coffee of like, well, I don't mind spending a couple bucks to feel normal because I like the taste, right? That could be the, or I enjoy the process. I like to have my little coffee drink and drink it or whatever. But it's like, do you like the taste of shooting something into your veins? You like the taste of snorting something up your nose? You like the taste of swallowing a pill? No, there's no enjoyment. It's just getting your fix. You swallow a pill to feel normal. Oh, there's $100. There's $200. It's madness. It's the stupidest decision you could make It's dumber than racking up a credit card and paying interest for the rest of your life. It's just the dumbest thing you can do. Do not take drugs. But as sure as I'm standing here, somebody in this room is going to go out there and take drugs because they're stupid and don't listen. And it's sad, but take heed, folks. Everybody's telling you not to do drugs, right? Even the world is telling you this is ridiculous, it's absurd, it's stupid. Hearken unto that counsel. But why do people do it? Because they think it's going to bring joy. They think that fornication is going to bring joy. They think alcohol is going to bring enjoyment. But in the long run, no, don't rejoice. Why? Don't rejoice, O Israel, Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. And so the whoring lifestyle, or turning away from God, or getting backslidden, or not keeping the commandments, whatever form that takes, is not going to bring you joy. And God's saying, wipe that smile off your face. Rejoice not, because you're deep into sin. And that is not a happy lifestyle. That's nothing to be happy about. Drug addicts are not rejoicing tonight. You know, these people out here that are alcoholics and drug addicts, and they're not happy. It doesn't bring joy to their lives. It doesn't make you rejoice. But I want to focus in on this term, gone a-whoring. The Bible says, rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. This is a metaphor where God compares unfaithfulness to God to unfaithfulness to your spouse, okay? Because the Bible uses this term, going a-whoring or playing the whore, to refer to either A, cheating on your husband, or B, it could refer to a young lady who's a virgin and she's growing up in her parents' house and she's going to be given to some man in marriage at some point, right? But then she goes and plays the whore by going and losing her virginity to some random dude instead of waiting until marriage and being pure on her wedding day, which is God's will. And the Bible uses this term. And here's the thing. People just absolutely lose their mind in 2025 about this word whore or whoredoms or going a-whoring. And in fact, I had this video that I made maybe like a week ago. And this is like a 4-minute long video. And I'm just sitting there and just explaining what the Bible says about this subject and explaining what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5. And this was not some wild sermon or something. This is me just calmly sitting at my desk making a super chill video. And it was just being taken down from Facebook. This video is inappropriate. X is like, we've limited the visibility of this video. So all the social media platforms are censoring my video because I used the word whore in the video. And it's just so offensive to whores. So whores are getting offended. I guess whores are like a protected group now, a protected class, where, you know, it's, I guess it's like the N-word is for black people, is to basically call whores whores. Now here's the thing. I am not going to stop using the word whore. And I don't care if Facebook doesn't like it, X doesn't like it. I don't care who doesn't like it. I don't care how many voicemails I get from all these whores and whoremongers that are mad about that word. I will never stop using that word for one simple reason, because that word is in the Bible a bunch of times. And so if the Bible is using this word over and over again, I'm not going to stop using it. And here's the thing about this, is that we need to stop trying to use these really nice words for things that the Bible teaches are bad. You know, bad things should be described in a bad way, right? So if we're going to talk about murder, you know, we hear the word murder, that's like a loaded word. It's bad. Murder, just when you hear the word murder, you automatically think that's a bad thing. Murder is bad, right? It should be. Well, you know, let's just call it unaliving or something. It's murder. And then it's like, oh, well, adultery. When we hear adultery, you know, that automatically has a negative connotation. It's bad. So then the world comes along and says, well, they're having an affair, right? And they use these soft little euphemisms. Or like the Bible talks about people being sodomites, right? Which is obviously a negative word, sodomite. And then they come along and say, no, they're gay, which that's a positive word.
Right? Have a yabba-dabba-doo time. A dabba-doo time. We'll have a gay old time. That's supposed to be a positive word. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to use nice, sanitized, clean, positive words to describe ultra sinful activities. And we need to stick with what the Bible says and use strong language to describe things that are bad. Say, it's adultery. You've gone a whoring. It's murder, you know. And they're not drunkards. They're alcoholic, you know, which is like, okay, but let's call them drunks too, because that's what they are. Not against the word alcoholic, but let's also call them a drunkard. And say, you're a drunk. Oh, no, it's a disease. Well, if alcoholism's a disease, it's the only disease that's bottled and sold. It's the only disease that you have to be 21 years old in order to contract it legally. Right? It's the only disease that you get arrested for having it while driving. It's not a disease. It's a sin. It's drunkenness. And so I like to use the words that the Bible uses. I'm going to call it hell and damnation, sin, whoredoms, fornication, adultery, murder, drunkenness. You know, these are good Bible words, and we need to keep using them. But what does it mean to go a whoring? Let's look at a couple examples in the Bible. Go to Judges 19, Judges chapter 19, and we're going to look at some uses of this word. And the biblical illiteracy astounds me of people in this world and in this society, how they don't know the Bible. But let it not be so among God's people. We want to make sure that the church is educating you Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night about what words mean, about what the Bible teaches, so that we're not just tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We know what's going on because we're being taught the Bible. We're reading the Bible on our own, not like this ignorant world out there. And so, you know, because I had these posts and videos that were blowing up and going viral and getting millions of views over the last week or so about this stuff, then you have all these people leaving us voicemails and sending us emails, and it just blows my mind. Like, literally thousands of people, I'm saying thousands of people commenting, leaving voicemails, emails, saying, they said that I was calling Mary, they said I called Virgin Mary a whore. Because I was saying that women having kids out of wedlock, women who are going out and fornicating and having kids out of wedlock, that's who I called whores. Okay? Women who are not married and they're going out and getting knocked up outside of marriage. The Bible literally calls that playing the whore or going a whoring. That's what I said, and I will still say it, and you can send as many voicemails as you want. I will never stop preaching that. Because it's the Bible. I'm not going to use your little sanitized little language about something sinful. You know, I want to shame that act because I do not want it to become acceptable or normal in our sight for people to just be living in fornication and to just be out producing children outside of wedlock. You say, well, I don't appreciate that because I did that 20 years ago. Get over it! Are you doing it now? If so, we'll throw you out of the church because the Bible literally commands us to cast out people who are living in fornication. But they're like, oh, the church needs to receive these people. Oh, no, my friend, unrepentant fornicators are out. 1 Corinthians 5 is crystal clear. But that's what I said. I said that single mothers who have specifically produced their children through fornication, illegitimate children through fornication, that's what I use the word whores about, okay? And then thousands of people, their response is, oh, so you're saying Mary's a whore. On what planet is Mary a single mother anyway, is what I'd like. Like, these people are so stupid and so biblically illiterate, they don't even know that Mary was married to a guy named Joseph. She was literally married to Joseph when she gave birth to her baby. Please explain to me, how is that a single mother? And then you look up single mother in the dictionary, and it says she's raising a child without a partner. How is that Mary when she literally has a husband named Joseph? And not only that, her and Joseph went on to have at least 7 other children, according to the Bible. Now, how do I know that? Because the Bible talks about Jesus' brethren, right? James, Joseph, Simon, Judas,
And those are his four brethren that are they're his half-brothers because they're the children of Joseph and Mary. And then it says his sisters, are they not all with us? The word all cannot be used about one or two people. It can only be used about three or more. So we have four boys and minimum three girls. Plus Jesus, that's eight children. So seven children minimum, maybe more, produced by Joseph and Mary. Can somebody explain to me how Mary was a single mother when she has a husband that she had at least seven kids with? And guess what? She was already espoused to Joseph before she even became pregnant with the baby Jesus. So, like, these people haven't even made it past Matthew chapter 1 in their Bible reading, but it just becomes this talking point. Mary's a single mother. The Virgin Mary was a single mother. That's nonsense. But why will people buy into this stuff? Because they don't know the scripture. They don't know the Bible. But let it not be so among God's people. We need to know the Bible. We need to do a deep dive on these things. We need to learn what the Bible says. Judges chapter 19, let's see how this word is used in scripture. The Bible says in verse 2, and his concubine, so this is a guy that doesn't have necessarily a lawfully wedded wife, but he has a concubine, which is sort of like a common law wife. We don't necessarily have that anymore in the United States, but we did even when I was a kid. That was a thing. Common law wife, kind of an illegitimate wife, whatever you want to call it, live-in, girlfriend, concubine, whatever. But it says that his concubine played the whore against him. Now, what does that mean when the Bible says that his concubine played the whore against him? It says that she went from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months, and her husband arose and went after her. So this guy's got a concubine, and she cheats on him. She plays the whore on him by running off. And then she goes home to her parents' house, and she lives with her parents for 4 months. And then he goes back and tries to sweet talk her, and he speaks kindly unto her and tries to get her back and so forth. And there's a doctrine out there that claims that concubines are slaves, that are they're always slaves owned. Well, that's funny because I don't see that in the story at all, because he's not saying, hey, give me my property back. He's going and talking nice to her, like, hey, baby, come on home, you know, whatever. So now look, wives who leave their husbands, right, and go home and live with their parents, you know what we could say that they're doing? They're playing the whore. Now, did I make that up right now, or did I get that directly from the Bible? So if some wife, let's say there's some woman in our church who's married to her husband, and then she decides, you know what, I'm leaving my husband, I'm going to go live with my mom and dad. You know what I would say? She's playing the whore against her husband, because that is literally what the Bible says in Judges 19:2. Because Judges 19:2 doesn't even indicate that she necessarily even had relations with another man. She's unfaithful to her husband by leaving. Possibly she's out being with other guys. We don't know. But what we do know is that she's unfaithful to her husband. She's leaving her husband. That's called playing the whore. Okay, so guess what? Single mothers who are single mothers because they left their husband, because they divorced their husband or ran away from their husband or separated from their husband, you know what? The Bible says that they're whoring. They've gone a whoring. They're playing the whore. And guess what? It doesn't matter whether you like it or I like it. That's the word the Bible uses. And I'm going to keep using it. I'm not going to stop. Now, I never anywhere said that all single mothers are whores. That's absurd. Because obviously, there are mothers who are single mothers because they're widows. There are mothers who are single mothers because their husband forsook them. Okay? That is not their fault. That's not their problem necessarily. If their husband abandons them or forsakes them, he's in sin. Okay? If they're a widow, that's not, you know, there's no, they're a victim, right? It's sad. We feel bad for them. Okay? But what we're talking about is women going out and producing children out of wedlock. Number one, this is fornication, whoredom. Or number two, we're talking about women who are abandoning their husband, leaving their husband. They are playing the whore. That's what the Bible says. It's just that simple. Let's look at some more. Let's just park it on this. Because honestly, when people get mad at what I preach, it just makes me want to preach it more. And I'm not saying that just because I'm argumentative or because I'm just contentious or something. It's because I feel like, well, this is an area that needs work. You know, because here's the thing. If everybody already understands and believes and agrees with everything I'm preaching, then I'm kind of just up here wasting my time, right? So if I find an area that appears to be a weakness where America is confused on something, then I think to myself, hey, maybe this is something that we need a little teaching on, you know, to kind of dig in on this. So let's do that. Let's get a little teaching on this. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter number 21.
And you say, well, yeah, but that's the Old Testament.
Newsflash, 3/4 of the Bible is the Old Testament. Are we just going to, last time I checked, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Last time I checked, the whole Bible is God's word. It's all divinely inspired. It's all perfect. It's all inerrant. Okay, and not only that, but people said, oh, Jesus Christ would never call a woman a whore. That's funny because Jesus literally called women harlots in Matthew 21, verse 32. And harlot and whore are the same thing. And if you look up the word harlot in the dictionary, this is what it says. It says either a prostitute or a woman who's promiscuous. And that is how the Bible used the word whore. It's either a woman who's selling it, or it's a woman who's just promiscuous. Even if she's not selling it, but she's just going out and just sleeping with a dude that she's not married to, you know. And guess what? A guy who does this is called a whoremonger. So there is a masculine version of this word. Because then the other thing I was accused of, oh, you're only preaching against women, you're not preaching against the men. I literally spent like a whole week on social media on the warpath against men having more than one wife, men cheating on their wives, or men refusing to marry the women that they cohabit with. I probably posted 30 posts to social media about those three subjects, all directed at men, because there was some bozo evangelical pastor who came out a couple weeks ago saying, oh, I have two wives, and the Bible's totally fine with me having two wives and everything. So I was on social media posting videos and sermon clips and Bible verses against three things: cheating on your wife, against polygamy, and against not having a marriage license and just cohabiting without being legally married. Isn't that stuff all directed at men? And then in the next breath, I'm like, oh, by the way, you know, these whores want the government to pay for their bastard children, but then that's not good enough for the government to do it. Now they want to come to our church and demand that our church use the Lord's money, tithes and offerings, to fund their fornication and to pay for these whores and their bastards. What does the Bible say? Leviticus chapter 21 says in verse number, I forgot exactly where I was going in this chapter, but I don't know, let's just drop the hammer anywhere in this chapter. It's going to be good stuff. They shall be holy, verse 6, they shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord by fire and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. So we're talking about the priest, right? Verse 7, they shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. So it's saying like, don't marry a whore, don't marry a profane woman, don't marry a divorced woman, because you're holy to God. Like that's what the Bible's saying about the priest, right? Did I write this? Am I the author of the book of Leviticus? I think not. It says God's word, written by the creator of the universe. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. Okay, and this is the verse I was looking for, verse 9. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire. So if the priest's daughter goes out and plays the whore and profanes herself, he's like, you're not just profaning yourself, you're profaning your dad. So we're going to burn you at the stake. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter number 22. Now, if you're smart, if you like this part of the sermon, if you like this part of the sermon and you're smart, you're not saying amen because you know that just means I'm just going to stay on it longer.
If you want it to be over, then say amen. Because I'm serious, because I'm just like, you know, the less amens I get on this stuff, it just like, it's like, okay, that's the whole sermon. We're doing remedial stuff here if we have to. I'm just kidding. I know you guys like it. And really, I don't care if you do or not, because I'm just going to tell myself that you do, because then I'm just a happier person. Ignorance is bliss, man. What does the Bible say? Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13. Let's see what it means to play the whore. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. What is a synonym of the word maid here? A virgin. He says, I found her not to be a virgin. This is a slanderous thing to say if it's not true. If it's not true, it's a horrible thing to accuse someone of. Say, oh, you know, she wasn't a virgin when I married her. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city. And yada, yada, yada. Let's skip it for sake of time. But it says in verse 20, if this thing be true, because if it's not true, it's a slander. He has to pay a fine. He can never divorce her, etc. But if the thing be true and the tokens of the virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. But we live in a day that calls evil good and good evil. So pastors who get up and preach the Bible are evil. I have 1,000 voicemails saying that I'm evil. Okay? Whereas what does the Bible say is evil? You know what the Bible says is evil? Playing the whore in your father's house. Living in your Christian parents' house, right? You're growing up in a Christian home, going to church, you're a teenage girl, you're a young lady, living in your parents' house, and you're going out and committing fornication. That's evil. The Bible says, put away that evil from among you. Make examples of people that they don't do that. Now look, I am never interested in beating people up about their past sins. Right? But here's the thing about past sins is that you confess and forsake those things and then you move on and then you're not offended anymore. Amen. See, if you have a sin in your past that you've already confessed it, you've already forsaken it, that's not you anymore. So you don't mind hearing preaching against fornication and adultery and drunkenness because you don't do those things. If you're still doing those things, then yes, I am talking about you. If that's the life that you're living, if that's who you are right now, then you are a drunk, you are a whore, you are an adulteress, whatever. Hey, put it in your pipe and smoke it. Because that's what you are. That's what the Bible says. And God calls us to preach hard on these things. And America is so offended by these things because they just want soft preaching because they want to just live that sinful, wicked life. We need a society that shames drunkenness, drug use, fornication, adultery. You know what the Bible says about fornication? Ephesians says, don't even let it be once named among you. It should just be unspeakably bad among us. That should be the mentality that we have. And again, I'm not mad about your past. I don't care about your past is meaningless to me. All I care about is right now. Where are you at right now? And if you're still offended because you did something years ago and I'm preaching hard against it right now and calling it names, then you know what it tells me is that you probably didn't actually repent. Because part of you still thinks that what you did was fine, right? The way to let go of it is by admitting, yeah, it was really bad. I'm sorry, I'm going to do it right now. And then you hear the preaching and you're just like, yeah, amen. Glad I fixed that. You know, and again, let me just say that again. Let me say that again. If you're offended at hard preaching because of you doing something in your past that you've supposedly repented of, I say if the preaching against it offends you, you still haven't repented. Because you're still making excuses and thinking that it's okay. People that have actually repented of stuff are like, yeah, yeah, that's not me anymore. Yeah, that's terrible. I definitely don't want to do that. I don't want to be out there whoring. Oh, I can't believe you'd call it whoring. Well, you did it, and you don't want us to call it what the Bible says it is? Sounds like you're not really sorry. You see what I'm saying? And so this is, let's get back to Hosea chapter 9, because there's so much good stuff in Hosea 9, but I had to take that little rabbit trail just because of current events it's amazing to me. And by the way, I was banned from the UK, and they have a list of quotes from me why I was banned. And one of them is me preaching as Islam and talking about the Prophet Muhammad. One of the quotes is literally for calling women who fornicate whores. And that's, they listed and said, this is unacceptable. This is why you're banned from the UK. Because I said, women who commit fornication are whores. You know, that's the world that we're living in today. And you know what? I don't care if no one agrees with me. I will preach this until I die. I don't even care because the Bible is clear and I'm going to stick to what the Bible says. And I'm going to continue using that kind of language to describe these activities because I'm not going to soften my language to try to act like, well, yeah, fornication is bad, but hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod, no big deal. It is a big deal. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. So in light of the literal meaning of whoring, which is being unfaithful, this is a metaphorical use saying you've cheated on God, you've got a whoring from God by going after other gods. And then he uses this graphic, you know, illustration even further by saying you've loved a reward upon every corn floor. And the idea of the reward here is the pay that a prostitute gets paid. But here's the thing, it's not always a matter of paying for a prostitute. It's also just women who will basically just, you know, get taken out to a fancy dinner, right? And then, or getting gifts. It's not always this cut and dried prostitution. It could just be money, gifts, rewards, things like that. And he's saying you've loved the reward upon every corn floor. And if you think about the corn floor, this is an inauspicious place to be committing fornication. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? It's like, this is like, is this what little girls dream of? Hey, I just want to grow up and just be deflowered on a corn floor. I just want to grow up and just be committing fornication in a barn. That's what this basically is, a barn, right? Just rolling in the hay in a barn. You know what barns smell like? Feces. But you know what? That is traditionally where a lot of fornication has taken place, in literal barns. To where there's literally an expression of rolling in the hay in a barn. Now look, you think married couples are like, honey, let's go out to the barn and spend some time together. Let's go to a public restroom. Let's go to the corn floor. Let's go to a place of business. You know, no. Normal people are at home, in their home, right? And they're spending time together with their wedded spouse, or at least if they're going to be somewhere other than home, they're going to be somewhere pleasant. Not a barn, not a corn floor, not a public place like that. That's terrible. The floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. And the idea here is that God is not pleased with his people when they are going a-whoring, whether literally or figuratively, and he doesn't want to accept their offerings. He's not impressed with their worship service. He's not impressed with their services for God, their offerings, their drink offerings, their meat offerings, because they're not right with God. And this is why God says in 1 Corinthians 5 that if someone's in fornication or drunkenness, they need to be cast out of the church. And the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, let us keep the feast, right? Talking about worshiping the Lord, feasting and celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. He's saying, look, offer the sacrifices of praise unto the Lord, celebrate the spiritual Passover feast, celebrating Christ, our Passover, sacrifice for us with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, not with the leaven of wickedness, which is why he says, hey, the leaven of fornication leavens the whole lump. Get it out.
Get it out. Bible preaching, folks. What will you do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they're gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis, not Tennessee, folks. This is Egypt. Memphis, Tennessee is named after Memphis, Egypt, believe it or not. Memphis shall bury them, the pleasant places for their silver. Nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacle. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Right? God's going to judge his people. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Israel shall know it. Watch this. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. Now, what does mad mean? Crazy. Insane, right? Because this is like a British English. Like, are you mad? This is not talking about being angry like we would use it in America. That's the reason my wife's laughing, because when that's what my wife said to me when we were dating, she's like, or right after we'd gotten married. She's like, are you mad? Because believe it or not, when my wife and I got married, she had a thick British accent. 6 months later, it was totally gone. She's just adapted. I think she has zero accent. People claim she has an accent. I think it's just in their imagination, personally. She sounds like she was born in Arizona. I'm serious. I'm not even kidding. But anyway, the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. You know, isn't it funny how people think that pastors are idiots and insane, when in reality, pastors are like speaking the words of truth and soberness. So pastors are preaching these things that everyone would have agreed with 75 years ago in America. Just standard things like, hey, you know, having sex outside of marriage is bad. What? How dare you judge us? Or, you know, just these really basic teachings. And it's just, oh, the prophets. You know what I've learned too as a fundamental Baptist? No matter how much education you have, no matter how much intelligence you have, if you're a fundamental Baptist, you're stupid in the world's eyes. Right? You're dumb. You're a bumpkin. Somebody literally said that our church was this like backwoods church full of hillbillies. I'm thinking to myself, like, we're in one of the biggest cities in America. We're in Phoenix proper. We're in Phoenix, the city of Phoenix, surrounded by 5.5 million people. This is not a backwoods church. Like, yeah, I mean, there's millions of people in all four directions of us right now. We're in the heart of one of the biggest cities in America. But here's the thing. You preach the Bible, you're stupid, according to the world. But guess what? The Bible says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And so God says, yeah, you know what? When the world in its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So in the world's eyes, unto the Greeks, it's foolishness, but unto us, it's the power of God. And so it's amazing how the prophet is a fool and the spiritual man is bad. Because of what? Like, why is it that people think that the preacher is stupid and mentally ill? Because of the fact that there's a multitude of your iniquity and your great hatred is what it comes down to. You hate the Bible. You hate God. You hate the truth. So, oh, preachers are stupid and preachers are insane. Can you believe this crazy preacher that's against homos? But here's the thing. You would have been crazy to be promoting homos for like the first 6,000 some years of human history. You would have been considered crazy for promoting this stuff in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, and pretty much 99% of the 1900s, you would have been considered crazy. You think there, when I was a kid, you think churches flew rainbow flags when I was a kid? That did not exist. That was not a thing. And if they did, you'd say, this pastor is a fool. This pastor is mentally ill. Fast forward 25 years, I'm stupid and I'm mentally ill now. Right? According to the world, I'm crazy and stupid. But no, it's because of the multitude of iniquities. It's really people want to live in sin, so the guy that's calling out their sin is uneducated. And again, it doesn't matter how smart you are. You could have tons of education or little education. You're going to be called ignorant either way as a fundamental Baptist. You cannot win. Okay. And you're going to be considered crazy by this world unless you just fully embrace their liberal agenda. And so it's the multitude of iniquity and the great hatred, right? It's hate that is blinding people to the truth of God's word. they hate the things of God. They hate the truth, unfortunately. It says, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins, right? Again, God's going to judge his people. He's going to bring down the hammer and so forth. Verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves under that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. So again, we have a reversal of insane and sane. Right now, the pastors that are preaching the truth are considered crazy. The pastors that preach lies, you know, they're the ones who actually are crazy. Because you know what? I said 25 years ago, the guy who's flying the rainbow flag would have been considered crazy and stupid. He is crazy and stupid right now. I mean, does anybody think that he's not crazy? I mean, anybody who puts a rainbow flag outside of a house of God is insane. And God would say, that's the crazy preacher. That's the madman. That's the one who is a fool. That's the one who's stupid and can't understand the word of God. It's been reversed, and God's talking about how he's going to bring judgment and he's going to punish them, because the preachers that are condoning this stuff, they're the ones who are crazy. They're the ones who are foolish. They're the ones who are a snare and a trap, and they're there to catch souls and ruin them. But one of the ways that he says he's going to punish them is he's talking about bereaving them of their children. Because, you know, he's going to bring in an enemy that's going to come and kill a bunch of people, including children. You know, when these armies come through from the Assyrians and the Babylonians, like, they don't spare old people, they don't spare babies, children, they're just killing everybody. They're even ripping up pregnant women, according to the Bible, okay? And that's a thing that comes up over and over again. And so he's prophesying that doom upon them, that number one, he's going to cause them to be infertile and be miscarrying and so forth, but then he's also going to send in these foreign armies that are going to bereave them of their children. And so it says here in verse number 11, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth, from the womb, and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. You say, man, if God is not with you, you are doomed. Woe unto them when I depart from them, right? You need God watching your back in this life, helping you out. But this is kind of a side interpretation. It's not the primary meaning of the passage. But notice this little trifecta here where it says the birth, the womb, and the conception, right? And this is all considered a child. Does everybody understand? From the birth, from the womb. So life begins at conception, folks. When conception takes place, that is considered a child. He's saying, from the conception, I'm going to bereave them of their children. From the womb, from birth, three different stages are brought up. And from that time forward, it's a child that they're losing. Does everybody see that? From the birth, from the womb, from the conception, though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them. So he's talking about basically the idea of children being conceived and not actually getting all the way to the finish line of being born as a judgment from God here. Or children in the womb being miscarried, not making it to the finish line. Or children that are already born dying as a punishment from God. Now, obviously, there are all kinds of examples in the Bible of women who are infertile, and it was not a judgment from God. So we would never want to just assume, oh yeah, that's always a judgment from God. But there are people who die every day and it's not the judgment of God. People get sick every day and it's not the judgment of God. But does sometimes God judge people by giving them a sickness or killing them? Absolutely. And so sometimes God does chastise with infertility or this type of a thing. But we would never want to jump to that conclusion, because obviously there are plenty of counterexamples to that. And so the idea here is that we could use Hosea 9, 11, and 12 as one of the many places in the Bible that we would go to show that the baby in its mother's womb is human, it's alive, it's a child, and that abortion is murder as a result. It says, Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Saying, like, you're going to have children and they're just going to get murdered. You know, I'm not with you anymore. He said, I'm forsaking you and bad things are going to happen to you. Punishments are coming. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give them? Verse 14. Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Now look, again, this is some unpleasant stuff. And you get up and preach this stuff in 2025. People get mad. They get offended. But this is the word of God. You know, and here's the thing. You can go through life just kicking against the pricks. And just go through life rebelling and just, oh, I don't like that. I don't like what the Bible says over here. I don't like what the Bible says over here. My God would never say this. My God would never do this. Or you know what you can do? You can submit yourself to the biblical worldview and just say, you know what? Okay, the Bible is using some really strong language here. And God is saying that if we forsake him, if we abandon him, if we abandon the house of the Lord, if we abandon the word of God, if we get backslidden and just start living in fornication and go a-whoring and we're out there getting drunk and partying and doing drugs or whatever, God is not going to bless us and he will curse us, he will harm us, and that could be a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. That could be children dying. That can be all kinds of things. Folks, the fear of the Lord needs to be a part of our, you know, again, somebody said to me today, well, why would I want to be a part of a religion that has fear as one of its core tenets? And I said, well, a pretty good reason is to not burn in hell when you die. Because what does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? Ah, the Old Testament. Okay, how about Jesus? He said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, be afraid of hell. Be very afraid. The fear of the Lord, the way of the Lord is above to the wise to depart from hell beneath. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So is the fear of the Lord a key tenet of Christianity? Absolutely. Sure is. The Bible says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Now it's interesting, earlier in the chapter it seems to be saying that people hate the Lord. They hate the house of God. They hate the word of God. They hate the prophets of God, the true prophets of God. Sort of like Micaiah, the son of Imlah, where, there's one prophet, but I hate him. Isn't that what Ahab said about Micaiah? I hate him because he always prophesies evil concerning me and never good. Jehoshaphat's like, sounds like a great preacher. Bring him in. Let's go. Let's have a red hot preaching conference with this guy. Oh, this guy always I hate him. Why do you hate him? Well, I just hate him because he said negative things about me. Because he doesn't condone my sin. Because he uses biblical terms to describe the sins that I've done. I hate that guy. So it's funny how these people hate God's word, hate church, hate the man of God, hate. And look, again, just go through our voicemail. You should see the hate and vitriol of these people. And you know, the voicemails that I post publicly, those are not the bad ones. Those are the fun ones. Those are just like weird people saying wild and silly things. Or those are just the joke ones. Because the ones that I don't post are so violent and profane, and it was just, you know, like one time I tried to bleep out the profanity, and it was just like, it just took too long, folks, because it's just, there's nothing left in the voicemail. It's just like, beep, 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 beep. You know, it sounded like Morse code or something if you listen to it. You're not even going to get the message. So there's just so much vitriol, but everybody just wishing us to die and just wanting to kill us and violate us and just like you horrific things you can't believe. Well, you know what? Here's the thing about that is that, you know what? These haters of God, guess what? God feels the same way about them that they feel about God. And that's the truth that a lot of churches will never tell you, and they don't want to face that reality of what the Bible says. But that is what the Bible says. Because look, this is God speaking right here in verse 15. It says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Now, notice this phrase. Don't miss this phrase. I will love them no more. What can we learn from that phrase? Did he used to love them? You can't love someone no more if you never loved them in the first place. True or false? He says, I hated them, and I will drive them out of my house, and I will love them no more. Okay. Now look, what does the Bible say? God so loved the world. Okay, and when the Bible says the world, sorry Calvinists, that's talking about every single person in the whole world. True or false? For God so loved the world. That's talking about the people in the world. Not talking about the planet. He's not just super environmental. He loved the world, meaning that he loved all the people in the world. The world is talking about everybody, right? In Spanish, whenever they want to say everybody, they say todo el mundo. The whole world. They'll even use it like, hey, the whole world is coming to this party, or the whole world is coming over today. Like, that's the way that they talk, because todo el mundo in the Bible, though, it's not like Spanish speakers. It's like, it really is todo el mundo. It really is the whole world. God so loved the world. The Bible says he tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. God so loved the world. Is that everybody, or is it just the saved? It's everybody. Every single person on this planet, God loved them, and he died for them. And he offered them salvation. And he said, whosoever will may come. And he extends the invitation to everybody. God loved everybody, died for everybody, and invited everybody to be saved. Okay? But there are people who have just hated the Lord and rejected the Lord, and they've been given over to a reprobate mind, and we would call them reprobates. And Romans 1 is a detailed chapter on this. He says, I will love them no more. I'm done. I'll drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. So here's the thing. God loved everybody, as we said. But here's the thing. Ultimately, there are people who are going to find themselves outside of the love of God. And they're going to find themselves ultimately burning in hell, which is not a place of God's love. It's a place of the wrath of God. And you say, well, God still just loves every single person. He never stops loving anybody. Sorry, the Bible begs to differ, because the Bible says, I hated them and I will love them no more. And in fact, I can show you 19 verses where the Bible explicitly talks about God hating people. But people will say, well, he hates them, but he loves them too. He has a love-hate kind of a thing. Except here's the thing, is that what the Bible says here? Does it say he has a love-hate relationship with these people? No, he says, I hate them and I love them no more. Just in case you're a little slow, he makes it real clear. He says, I hated them, I'll drive them out of my house, I will love them no more. Verse 16, Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth fruit, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. Goes back to what we were just saying, doesn't it? Very unpleasant. But guess, you know what else is unpleasant? Sin's unpleasant to God. Well, I don't like all this unpleasant preaching. I don't like this negative preaching. I don't like this unpleasant book of the Bible. Why can't we just go through something more pleasant? You know, why do you pick Hosea, Pastor Anderson? You could have taken us to a more benign part of the Bible. Gomer? Really? But here's the thing, like, if we were in Psalms, we'd be running into these same issues. Sorry, every series can't be the Gospel of John, folks. Gospel of John's my favorite book in the Bible. But every series can't be John. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you know what? You think hard preaching might be unpleasant, or that Hosea chapter 9 is a little unpleasant? God thinks fornication is unpleasant. God finds adultery unpleasant. God finds sin and wickedness and apostasy and going after other gods and worshiping out. That's all a stink in his nostrils. It's a smoke in his nose. It's an irritation unto him. What does this word mean? Abomination. It's something that God hates. It's an abomination unto him. Super irritating, bothersome, abomination. God wants us to do right. And so he says, I will slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. You know why God has the right to do that? Because God kills and God makes alive. God is the creator. He brought you into this world and he can take you out of this world. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. And then here's a key phrase. They shall be wanderers among the nations. And then look at the very next phrase. Israel is an empty vine. So Israel, he says, they're going to be wanderers among the nations. And he made good on this with the northern kingdom. The 10 tribes, they became wanderers among the nations. Later, the Jews become wanderers among the nations. After the first century AD, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He scattered them into all nations. And this is why you even have this trope that you've probably heard of, the wandering Jew. Right? Who's ever heard this term, the wandering Jew, or you know, the eternal Jew, the wandering Jew, or whatever? This is a trope about the wandering Jew because this is a punishment from God. How did God punish Cain in the book of Genesis? He said, you are going to be a vagabond. And you know, the word vagabond is synonymous with the word wanderer. That's what it means. He's saying, Cain, because you have murdered your brother, you will be a vagabond. And what he's telling Israel, he says, you will be wanderers among the nations. They shall be wanderers among the nations. Why have the Jews been hated in every country where they've lived? And here's the thing. Even if they control the media and Hollywood and Bible colleges and kind of brainwash everyone to worship them, eventually the jig is up. So they've had America brainwashed all throughout the 20th century to worship Jews. But now all of a sudden it's 2025 and the jig is up. Now all of a sudden America is like experiencing a mass awakening. Like, whoa, these people hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They're running all this human trafficking and pornography and prostitution and all this wickedness. They're destroying the family. They're destroying family values, Judeo-Christian values. No, Christian values, because the Jewish values are to destroy the family. Promote fornication, promote sodomy, promote adultery, etc. And people are waking up to this because history is repeating itself, my friend. Because this has been happening for the last 2,000 years straight. You know, in the year of 1492, it's not just that Columbus sailed the ocean blue, folks. That's also when all the Jews were kicked out of Spain. And that's just one event. That's the most famous time the Jews were kicked out. But the Jews have been kicked out literally hundreds of times. You know, some people will say 109 countries. Other people say 47 countries. It really doesn't matter. You go back far enough, they've been persecuted everywhere they've gone. And let me ask you this, were they persecuted for the name of Jesus? No, they don't believe in Jesus. They were persecuted because it's a punishment from God. God has cursed them, and everywhere they go, they are a proverb, they're a byword, they're an execration, they're a vagabond, they're a wanderer. Now here's the thing, how do they escape that curse? Believe on Jesus and get saved. Now you're not a Jew anymore. You're a Christian now. Now you can be blessed by God. Now you can be one of God's chosen people by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can be the elect by being justified by Christ's blood. And so this is a punishment to be a wanderer. Now look, let's apply this to our own lives though, okay? We do not want to go through life as a wanderer. Is being a wanderer a blessing from God? I mean, is that how God describes his blessing? No. Being a vagabond is a punishment. Being a wanderer is a punishment. And so what I would say to you is that you want to, in your life, serve God, love God, and the byproduct of that should hopefully be stability in your life. Stability in your life. Now look, I'm not saying that moving is always bad, or maybe you even move a lot. Look, maybe you're in the military and they make you move a lot, or maybe you have a type of a job. Like, I know sometimes welders, for some reason, will often be like working abroad because I guess they can make more money on like a pipeline or something. They're going up to Alaska and they're going to these places. Look, I'm not saying that that couldn't be a good or a viable lifestyle, but that's not necessarily wandering, because it's kind of a game plan of like you're in the military or you're a welder or whatever. And here's the thing. The stability in your life could be consistent serving God. Same, how about same wife,
for decades. You see what I mean? You can still have consistency in your life, even if it's not a geographic consistency. You can still have consistency of being faithful to God, faithful to church, faithfully serving God. You've got good routines. And when you're moving around, maybe it's with a plan. But in general, for most normal people, obviously those are exceptions, you know, those kind of jobs and things. You know, we don't want to be these people that are just constantly bouncing around, constantly switching jobs, constantly switching geographies, constantly switching. You know, eventually, man, you need to settle in somewhere. Settle in at a job, settle in at a geography. How about don't be a church hopper your entire life? Now look, there are times when unfortunately you have to switch churches, right? Things go sour, and I've been there, and my parents have been there, and when we were growing up, we'd be at a church and we'd be so happy and we would love the church and it's so awesome. And it's just like, why do people have to ruin things, right? It's like we'll have a good thing going, and then the pastor just decides to go some bozo direction, starts teaching heresy, starts just liberaling out, or whatever, the people in the church malfunction, and it's just like, what? Why? Why can't things just stay the same? There are times when a change is needed, right? I would switch churches. If the church went bad, switch to another one. If the ship's going down, you don't need to go down with it. I'm not saying, hey, you're married to the church and you can never leave. I don't believe that. You know? I think people should go to the best church in their area. That's what I think. But then at the same time, on the flip side of that, there are people out there that are church hoppers. They're never satisfied with anything. Every little speed bump, every little bump in the road, and then they're always complaining. And then they get to the new church, and they don't like the new church either, and they just complain, and they complain, and complain. That is a vagabond mentality. And I know people like this that have just church hopped their whole life. They've never stayed at a church for a long, extended period. They're just constantly hopping around. We don't want to go through life switching spouses, switching jobs, switching geographies, switching churches willy-nilly. There's a lot to be said for being established, rooted. It's going to help you financially. It's going to help you spiritually. It's going to help you emotionally, psychologically, to be stable, right? Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, the Bible says, right? We want to be stable and rooted. And the wandering Jew is an example of the curse of God. You know, they can't, you know, man, we just need a homeland. And then they finally got their homeland in 1948. How stable is that sucker? You know, it's a dangerous place, a war zone half the time since 1948. It's been a war zone half the time. Super unstable, super dangerous. And now that they're losing support in America and elsewhere, you know, maybe that gig may not last much longer. And they may be back on the road again. You know, because here's the thing. We all think like that the end time's about to happen, tribulation's about to happen, second coming's about to. We don't really know that, though. Maybe the second coming of Christ will happen in our lifetime. It could be 300 years from now. Right? We don't know. So maybe Israel, you know, is going to have to go on the road again before the end times. That's kind of, you know, the way things are going amongst Americans, public opinion. The only thing propping up the pro-Israel stuff right now is people that are like over 70 years old, mainly. That's the demographic that loves Israel in America right now. How do 20, 30-year-olds feel about Israel? They're sick of it. And so, you know, what we're seeing is history repeating itself. Anti-Semitism, it just keeps coming back. Yeah. It does, because it's a curse from God, and it's never going away. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for giving us even these kind of hard chapters and unpleasant chapters, Lord. Help us to, when we see strong language about sin, help us not to get offended. Help us to just think to ourselves, wow, you don't like this. We should stop doing this. Lord, help us to live the best, cleanest lives that we possibly can, Lord. Help us to always have mercy and grace for those who have done things in their past, Lord. But help us to also preach hard against sin and have a hard line here in the house of God on these wicked things, Lord.
Please bless us as we go our separate ways, Lord. Help us all to be the best Christians we can this week, to read our Bibles, and to be faithful to your house, and to also tell others about Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.